I remember when I was much younger, in my teen years, there was an older preacher who very often would tell of getting his sermon, and the way he would do it is he seemed like he would always be shaving, and he would think of a sermon. And he said, I'd stop what I was doing, and I'd go write it down so I wouldn't forget it. A lot of different times and different places and different ways that I've thought of ideas and things that I need to speak about. But this is one that's a little bit unique this morning because I got this sermon in my sleep. Or actually, while I was trying to sleep. I probably woke up 15 times that night. And every time I woke up, I was thinking about this lesson. I don't know why it was on my mind like that, but it was. And I woke up the next morning still thinking about it. You were here Wednesday night. The invitation that I presented was just a very short synopsis of what this lesson is about this morning. But I'd like for us to think about accepting God's righteousness. It's a lesson that I believe is extremely important because it really gets to the heart of what everything is about as far as life is concerned. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul, and actually, if you back up to chapter 9, he has presented that the gospel is given to mankind, that man is sinners and man needs to be saved. God has presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, and by faith and through grace, we can have that salvation. Chapter 8, he talks about the fact that we have God's Spirit living in us to help us to be what He wants us to be. In chapter 9, he begins talking about the children of Israel. And Paul, being a Jew, was greatly concerned about Jewish people and the fact that most of them did not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 10, in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," talking about the Israelites, "is their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Now, if there was anybody that understood what he's saying here, he did, because nobody was more zealous as a Jew than was the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul, and he was persecuting the Christians. This guy was one who was zealous. He said, "I was the ringleader in trying to destroy those who follow Jesus Christ." And so he said, "I bear them record. I testify. These people have got a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge." And not knowing about God's righteousness. Now, he's not talking here about the fact that God is righteous and not knowing that God is righteous and so on. When he says not knowing God's righteousness, he's talking about God's means for man to become righteous. Not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. He said, the problem is God had a means for them to become righteous, but they don't understand it. And since they don't understand it, then they try to devise their own way of being righteous. And as we look around us in the world today, we see a world of people. Many of them are religious. Many of them claim to believe in God. But the fact is, they don't understand how God has told them to become righteous. And not knowing that, they seek to establish their own ways of being made righteous. We need to understand that sin separates us from God. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it tells us there the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God had told Adam and Eve, do not eat of this tree, and if you do, you will die. And so Satan says to the woman, don't believe God. Oh, I know God says you're going to be separated from Him. You're going to die. But you don't have to believe that. That's not the way it really is. And then we read in verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. It was desirable to make one wise. And she took from his fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Paul explains over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, everyone has sinned. All have sinned. Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. And sin separates us from God. Sin causes us not only separation now in this life, but eternal separation in the next. But God planned a way to make us righteous. God planned a way to make us free from sin. In Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13, or in verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Even before the world began, God knew that we were going to sin, and He made a way so that we could be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, that is in Christ, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will. So not only has He given us a way to be made righteous, but He has made it known to us according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to an administration suitable the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with Him, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. God has provided a means whereby we may have forgiveness of our sins and be made righteous in His sight. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The wages of sin is death, but He sent His Son that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation or substitute for our sins. So sin separates us from God. But God planned a way to make us righteous, so that we might be free from sin. God's plan, or His way of making us righteous, is called the good news, or the gospel. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God, that is God's plan for us to be made righteous, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so he says here we can be made righteous by accepting this gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul describes this gospel over in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you're saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so the gospel, that good news, that plan of God, is that Jesus came to this world and that He died for our sins and that God has raised Him from the dead. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 14, he says, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and He died for all. That they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died for us, that we might have eternal life. Dropping down to verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God has not reconciled us. We're reconciled to God. God is still God. He doesn't change. But He has provided a means whereby we may be reconciled to Him because we have sinned against Him. And that reconciliation comes through Jesus Christ. And so in verse 21, we drop down and he says, God made Him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We can be made righteous. We can be made as though we have never sinned. And we can stand before God in the judgment day completely forgiven of everything that we have ever done wrong, so that when we stand in judgment, we are totally free from sin. God's plan, or His way to be righteous, is based on His grace. The word grace means undeserved favor. It's not something that we deserve. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, he says, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. There's no way we can tell God He owes us anything. We've sinned against Him. We deserve to die. We deserve to be lost in hell. But because of His great love, because of His rich mercy, because of His grace, we can be made righteous. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, you've been severed from Christ. And he's writing to those who were Judaizing teachers. That is, they were trying to get Christians to go back and to keep the law of Moses. And he says, here are these people that are trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping law of any kind. And he says, you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. We don't get it because we deserve it. We don't get it because we do good enough. We don't get it because we have come up with this plan on how to do all the right things. It is by grace. We don't deserve it. But God lets us have it anyway. And so His plan, from His perspective, is that it is given to us by grace. But from our side of things, and our responsibility is that we must have faith in Jesus Christ and in God. And so in Romans 10 and verses 1 through 13, and reading that entire context this time, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation, for I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. You know what Paul was saying there? He said, if you're going to be righteous by law, then you've got to keep the law. And if you ever mess up one time, you're done. I tell you what that's sort of like. That would be sort of like if you were in college and you were going to write this big essay, and the teacher says, I want you to write this big essay. I want you to write it in longhand. You're going to write it with ink. If you make a mistake, throw it out. You made an F. How many of us would pass? We wouldn't, would we? You see, somewhere in that page, on that page, we'd make a mistake. And it'd be thrown out. And if we're going to be righteous by law, what that says is God says, okay, you want to be righteous by law, that's fine. You keep it. If you ever mess up, one time. It's all it takes, one time. You're going to hell. And so Paul says, we can't do that. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The Word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Paul says that we are saved by faith. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul says, it is not by doing it, it is by believing it. And we are saved by faith. Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained the introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. He said, here we are, we accept God's grace and we accept it by faith. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, He says, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so it's based on faith. It's by God's grace. It's based on faith on our part. But faith is more than just simply acknowledging that we believe in God. It's more than just simply saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith is more than that. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said it's not enough just to say, I believe, but we must be willing to submit, and faith that saves is the kind of faith that says, Lord, you tell me what to do, and I'll do it. James says in James chapter 2, verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if any man says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see, and here's the key to it. You see that faith was working with His works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. Faith became saving faith when it obeyed what God said to do. Abraham could have said all day long, I believe, God, that You really want me to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. And God, I believe You that I should do that, and I believe that it would be good. But if he had not carried his son up there and tied him up and put him on the altar and drew the knife to kill him, it would not have been saving faith. But when he did what God told him to do, he hadn't earned anything. He hadn't deserved anything. He just believed God. And so he did what God told him to do. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham accepted the righteousness of God by faith when he did what God told him to do. You see, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That is, not just by acknowledging that I believe in God. The same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's not enough just to say, I'm religious, I believe in God, I'm even a member of the church. Faith without works is dead. We're saved by faith. Well, what does saving faith require? Saving faith requires that we hear the gospel. In Romans 10, verse 13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Therefore it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so saving faith demands that we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But it also demands that we believe it. In Romans 10, in verse 10, with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so we must hear the gospel, and we must believe the gospel, and we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 9 and 10, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so we must hear the gospel, we must believe it, and we must be willing to confess it. And then we must be baptized in Christ. In Romans 6, in verses 3 and 4, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so we accept that gospel, and we demonstrate that when we're baptized into Christ. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, in verses 26 and 27, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, a lot of people will balk at the idea of baptism as being necessary. And they say, oh, that's works. You're trying to be saved by works? No. It's a matter of demonstrating our faith in Jesus Christ. It's a matter of demonstrating our faith and perfecting that faith by doing what God says. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is an act of faith. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, he says, corresponding to the flood of Noah's day, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, an appeal to God for a good conscience? Well, it's very simple. God said, through Jesus Christ, He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves will be condemned. And so when we do that, we believe and we are baptized, we can appeal to God for a good conscience because we have done what He said to do. Have you been made accepted? Have you been made righteous in God's sight? Have you accepted His righteousness into your life? You can be right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel because we presented it this morning. Do you believe it? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord and confess your faith in Him as Savior? Turn away from sin and repentance. You know, on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel and they said to him, what do we need to do? And he said, you need to repent. They'd already heard the gospel. They'd believed the gospel. He said, what do you need to do? He said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So if you're willing to turn away from sin and repentance and you're willing to be baptized in Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and you can be made righteous in the sight of God. If you're here and you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.